We're continuing this morning in our series, Fear Less, Live More, How to Get Through Life in One Piece. So far in this series, we have dealt with four, fog, and today we're going to be dealing with FOF, and next week we're going to be dealing with FOP, right? We started out with four, fear of rejection, the core fear. Last week we talked about fog, the fear of God, the irrational fear of God. And today we're going to take another step toward our freedom by dealing with, I think, one of the most pernicious, insidious, hidden fears. We don't often talk about it, but we express it constantly when we say this. How many times a day do you hear someone say, "I'm afraid," and then they complete the sentence? "I'm afraid I look fat in these clothes. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my job. I'm afraid that I've got something more than just a cold. I'm afraid that my marriage isn't going to make it. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid." This is the human condition. It started all the way back in Genesis 1. When Adam and Eve confront God after they rebel. And God says, "Where are you?" And Eve and Adam doesn't say, "Over here." He says, "We were afraid." The fear of failure, failing. The fear that things are not going to work out. As I understand it, the fear of failure exacts a toll in three ways. One, it paralyzes us. You don't know what to do. Do I get married? Will it work? Do I go to college? Can I afford it? Do we take the new job? Will I be laid off? I can't go here. I can't go there. It's like a deer stuck in the headlights. Paul and I were talking this week on the David and Paula show. We do a live webcast every Thursday morning at 10. And then we put up on iTunes the David and Paula show. Paula says it's the Paul and David show, but it's not. It is David and Paula show simply because of alphabetical order. This is God's will. But we were talking about this week, should you get married? And I believe everyone should get married, and I explained it on that show. But one of the things we were talking and reminiscing is the fact that we got married when we were 18 years old, and we were thinking about that and how, you know, of course, we're from Kentucky where that's legal. And smoking is still a spiritual gift, right? And we were reminiscing. We've said this so many times. You know, I think one of the great things about getting married when you're 18, you don't know what you don't know. I mean, we didn't know all the obstacles that we were going to face. We didn't know that when we moved to Huntsville, Alabama in 1973, half of the city was going to get blown away in 1974. We didn't know that when we moved to seminary, I was going to spend a month in hospital and almost die. I mean, they're just things we didn't know, right? Things that you can't plan for. And because you can't know them, because you can't have a guarantee that you will have a long life of unbroken successes, what do? We do nothing. And if you do nothing, you'll have nothing, know nothing, you'll wake up dead. And you'll say, "What happened?" Right? The fear of failure also not just paralyzes us, it sterilizes us. I hear people all the time, "I don't know what to do." And these are smart people, educated people, people with experience and gifts and talents, people with things to offer. But they're so afraid, they have been bombarded with so many voices that they just simply can't think of anything to do. "I'm 50 years old and I've got to start over. What am I going to do?" Any blooming thing you want to. Amen? Any blasted thing you're old enough to get away with. Amen. There's a third thing that fear of failure does, and that is it demoralizes us. That's why people stay home and sit on the couch and eat ho-hos and gain weight and are depressed about gaining weight. And worry about getting a date and gain weight and don't get a date. And don't get a date and gain weight and wake up one day and it's too late. And then we think about it and that thought percolates. So this is a gift. See, my family gets to live with this all the time. And yet listen to this strange verse out of Proverbs 24. For though a righteous man or woman falls seven times, he rises again. It's not the rising again that I'm interested in. It's who is a righteous man? And a righteous man is a man or a woman who understands that they have none of their own righteousness. That the only righteousness and strength and goodness that prevails in the life of the human heart is the grace of God. The righteous man turns to God and confesses his fears. God understands that we are afraid. We are children. In life, you get to define what failure is. God bless my mother. She would always say, David, you can't go swimming until you learn how to swim. Let that ruminate a little bit. You can't go swimming. Well, mother, how am I going to learn how to swim? We are so vain, aren't we? I don't want to play tennis because I don't know how to play tennis and I will look dumb. You look dumb anyway. Amen? You look good in the clothes, you look dumb on the court. Well, who doesn't? Everyone does a thing poorly until they no longer do. I'm just afraid. I'm afraid this will make me look fat. I'm afraid that if I go over there, nobody talk to me. I'm just afraid I'll go to that party. I'm just afraid. Shut up. You're making the rest of us puke. Right? But we are sympathetic. All of us are. None of us are immune to this. I've been around professional sports. Those people are scared to death every freaking day of their lives. I've been around business success. I've been around artists. I've been on the road with people whose names you would know, who are you would think would be the happiest people in the whole world. The only thing worse than having a hit song is having to have another. Please. You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd, but all y'all, leave Nashville now. Get up, go home. You are not from here. How do you define failure? Well, some people say failure is what they say it is. You know who they are, don't you? That nameless, tasteless, faceless mass of power keeping you from living the life of your dreams. They. Well, they say, who gives a rip what they say? Amen? I say tell they to go to you know where. Stay there. Failure is not what they say. For some people, failure is what you say. You define failure for me. Some people say failure is what I say it is. They have this unrealistic expectation of marriage and life and career and God and everything. And so they're never satisfied. But at the end of the day, if you really want to get down to it, for my money, failure is not what they say it is. It's not what you say it is. It's not even what I say it is. To me, failure is what God says it is. This is what Jesus said failure is in Matthew 16. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit, I like that word, forfeit, what a powerful word, forfeit their soul. Soulless. Everything for which to be grateful except the power to be so. That's hell. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. losers are not people who try and fail. Everyone fails at something, sometime. Amen? And there's a big difference between failing and failure. In my book, losers are failures who have seen failing as a terminal disease. And this is what losers usually do. Losers make mountains out of molehills. Little bitty problems that are so big, they use them as the excuses why they never live. Listen to what Jesus said. Because of your little faith, Jesus told them, you can't do this. For if you had faith, even as small as a tiny mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move, and it would go away. Nothing would be impossible to you. Of course, we know that God didn't mean that. It's the Greek word for coulda, might, but not you. Bad luck, dude. I mean, I'm fascinated at some of the things Jesus said that we don't take seriously. Jesus said, if you've got faith, you got a little bit of faith, and you put that faith in God, and you apply it to whatever obstacle you're facing, that obstacle will melt away. Have I seen it happen? You bet. You bet. Over. I could bore you with the number of times. And I'm a kid. I'm a bubba from Barron County. But somehow, some way, in the fear of failure, you've got to look at that mountain and you got to believe that if God is in it, it'll move. I love what Max Lucado said as relates to the fear of failure. He said, fear of death, fear of failure, fear of God, fear of tomorrow, fear's arsenal is vast. And fear's goal? To create cowardly, joyless souls. Fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain or up the mountain. Fear figures that if he can rattle you enough, you will take your eyes off the peaks of high achievement and settle for a sad existence in the flatlands. I read the old German proverb again the other day that said, fear makes the wolf bigger than he is. I have a little dog named Harley who weighs 5 pounds fully loaded after a big meal. But boy, when she gets scared, you would think she was a ferocious tiger. Little body, big bark. Amen? That's what most fears are. Big bark, little body. Losers not only turn molehills into mountains, losers usually accept failing as final and fatal. How do you learn how to play tennis? By playing tennis really, really badly. How do you learn how to play baseball? By playing baseball really, really badly. How do you learn anything? How do you get good at anything? How do you achieve at anything? Aren't you glad that you have never been the first heart patient that a new medical student operated on? The reason I know that's true is because you're still here. Because you had been the first, you'd be dead. Because nobody operates flawlessly the first time. No one writes flawlessly the first time. No one performs flawlessly the first time. No one enters into marriage and gets it all right flawlessly the first time. Great lives, great marriages, great families grow great over time. Trying and failing and learning and getting up and going back again. There's a third thing that losers all have in common, and we see this, I see this a lot in men. I'm sure there are women who do it as well, but I guess I just see more men who, in the face of failure, in the face of fear, just shirk their responsibilities and run away. I'm afraid I can't take care of my family. I'm afraid I won't be a good husband. I'm afraid I won't be a good father, and so I'll just abandon everything. Really? How's that working for you? Just walk away? Lazy men are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. I tweeted that out a couple of weeks ago, and I had all kinds of pushback. That's not necessarily true. I wonder who these people were. Losers not only make molehills into mountains, not only do they take failing as fatal and final, not only do they often just run. And by the way, if you run away, you guarantee that you'll lose. Amen? If you line up and show up, you might do something amazing. God might actually join you in your insufficiency. Wouldn't that be a weird deal? There's another way I see people losing by fear, and that is at some point they just break faith with God and just recant the whole thing. I'm thankful, as weird as this may sound, that I hear from a lot of these people. I was in a group the other day, was talking to guys, and they were talking about Christians in a way I don't quite understand. And I finally realized, I said, guys, for the last 21 years being in Nashville, I've basically specialized in really messy people. All the perfect Christian people you're talking about don't live where I go. We don't go to church with these people. I go to church with really messy people. And I want to be honest with you, if you're hacked off at God and you feel like that faith for you doesn't work and you feel like that God's promises, you know, have been promised and then pulled away, I just want to say this to you with all of my heart, I totally understand. Because I want to just say this to you. Most guys like me ain't going to tell you this. Living with God sometimes is hard. And there are two reasons, at least for me. Number one, I don't like the way God does things. Well, do you? You're looking like, you know, is this like an admission? You're like, oh my God. There are tons of things God does I wouldn't do that way. Amen? Some of you know this week that it was announced that Mike Glenn, who's a pastor, a good friend of mine, we actually came to town about 5 or 6 months apart from each other. Pastor Brentwood Baptist, right up the road, had surgery for prostate cancer. And the prognosis is good. And, you know, I hope we'll pray for him and that great church. But I remember when I went through a real dark night in my life, and I was turned out of a church that I started almost 5 years ago, I found out who my friends were. And Mike Glenn was at the head of that list. And I remember leaving his office one day saying, Mike, I really appreciate, you know, you stepping up here with me, for me. And he said, appreciate nothing. When it's my turn, you better be there or I'll kill you. That's a guy who understands that life with God sometimes feels upside down. And here's Mike struggling with cancer, a great man, a great preacher, a great brother in Christ. And I just want to say, God, if cancer is something you're into, I got some names. And I got addresses that go along with those names. I got phone numbers. I've got images of these people in my head. Lord, take them out. Take them to heaven, forgive them, and all the rest of it. But I have a problem with God sometimes. Don't you? Come on. I have a problem with his methods, but that pales in comparison to some of the wrestling I have with God as it relates to his motives. You see, I know God loves me. I'm just freaked out as to why. See, I think weird things. I wouldn't love me. I don't love me most of the time, honestly. Paula would remind me of this constantly. He said, you stand up and tell everybody and believe it how much God loves them, but you don't take any back for you. Yeah, that's true way too often. Because I struggle with God's motives. I struggle with his methods. But it doesn't mean that just because me and Papa have it out sometimes that we don't love each other. Amen? I'm not going to walk away. There are an awful lot of things about Christianity I don't like. I just know too much to walk away. How about you? Losers don't walk away. I mean, winners don't walk away. Losers walk away. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So sometimes you just have to say, God, I don't understand your methods. I don't understand your motives, but I trust your heart. This is what God calls us to do. So I want to be a winner. I don't know about you. I want to get through life, my everyday life, in one piece. I'm going to face the fear of rejection, the fear, my irrational fears of God, all the stupid things that I've heard about God, and especially the fear of failure. How am I going to do it? I'm going to do four things. One, I'm going to walk every single day in Christ's confidence, not my own self-sufficiency. Paul is introducing himself to the Christians at Philippi this way. I am the one who worships the Spirit of God. I am the one who glorifies Jesus Christ. And we're the ones who put no confidence in our flesh. Now, this is the greatest Christian who ever lived, number one. We think he knew between 12 and 14 different languages and dialects. We know he had the equivalent of a couple of two or three PhDs. He was from the Sanhedrin. He was from the royal side of the Sanhedrin. You talk about a guy plugged in. You talk about a guy born with a silver spoon in his mouth. You talk about a guy with zeal for God. You talk about a guy who was connected politically, connected religiously, and connected intellectually, and he gave it all away. When one day on the Damascus Road, he met the real Jesus Christ who he was persecuting, and Jesus transformed his life. And he did that for me. But me and Paul, we're special. God didn't do that for just anybody. Right? Wrong. You see, it's not how big is your fear, it's how big is your God. Huh? I refuse to allow my circumstances to define who God is. I'm going to let God define my circumstances. And when I don't like my circumstances, I'm going to tell Papa about it and then have a burger. You see, fear sees faith in the light of the problems, while faith sees the problems in the light of God's power and his purpose. I want to live every day in Christ's confidence. Here's the second thing winners do. They embrace their destiny, and I do believe in that. Romans 12:6, we're doing this in our Friday morning Bible study. We're going through the book of Romans, and a guy came in between services and said, I left confused. He said, I kind of feel like now maybe that's how I should have left. I said, yes. Because if you think you understand everything about God, you don't. And sometimes the way into the next level of faith is confusion. There are times when I was in seminary mad at God and the whole world. Because I was learning stuff about God I didn't want to know. But as I look back now, I realize that those were the paths to the next level. To a deeper, abiding respect and love and adoration of God. Romans 12 says this, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So you have a destiny. Here's how I understand it. Everything begins. What a great statement. Genesis 1. Baseball is created. In the big inning. Right? I got a bunch of stupid jokes like that. You know why they call a deer with no eyes? No idea. You know, cars weren't invented to Acts 2, and they were all in one accord. Oh, you've heard these before, right? You've heard them from me before, right? You're like, please get some more jokes. Well, my wife won't let me have a joke book. Somebody get me one. Everything begins. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. And what did God do? Fretted, worried, complained. What did he do? He created. Everything begins. Every great thing begins. It begins how? Small and weak. It begins with uncertainty. Everything begins with a dream. Every dream begins with a dreamer. Every dreamer begins with a destiny. Every destiny extends a calling, and every calling embraced is its own reward. Oh my God, I love what I do. I love my life. Thank you, God. But I'm special. See, I'm ordained. I know you guys aren't, you know, you guys go make the money and bring it in here so I can do my job. That's what you're supposed to do, right? You're being awfully quiet. That's what I was told. That I do holy things, you do worldly things. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. We're all in the ministry. Amen? You're ministering. You're just, what you do is just as sacred and needed and holy as anything anyone else has ever done. You got to believe that. If you don't believe that, what's worth getting up for? You got to embrace your destiny, your calling. I remember when I heard this phrase. You're going to maybe you won't be. I was blown away. I hate my job. I hate my job. I've heard that about 14,352,985,052.3 times. I hear it every day. But I never expected to hear it as a kid from my father. I hate my job. First time I ever contemplated that work was a bad thing. And then I went to church and found out that it was a curse. Well, thank you, Jesus. Shoot me now. My father hated his job. I didn't know that. My mother hated her job. I didn't know that. I went to church. Work is a curse. Didn't know that. Mama hates her job. Daddy hates her job. And God hates all of us. I'm happy to know all that. Really gives me a perspective on life. Because up to that point, what I had been told is go to school, get good grades so you can get in, you can go to school and get good grades. Go to school and get good grades so you can get in high school and get in the beta club. Now, what was that? I don't know, a bunch of ugly guys and women. I was never in it. And then what did they tell us in high school? Get good grades so you can get into a good college. What did they tell you in college? Get good grades so you can get a good. Well, I've already figured out I hate my job, so I can just save myself a whole ton of money. Right? You listen to people, they'll screw you up. What does a winner do? A winner understands that I was born to do something, man. Born to be something. Born to contribute, to make something of myself and of my world. And God has given me good work to do. Yay, God. Yay, God. Retirement. Really? Are you serious? Seriously? You want to retire, move to South Florida, drive a big SUV or whatever those big things are, wander the malls in search of the latest soft serve yogurt? Paul and I have been to Naples, Florida several times. We've been, people hosted us down there. They've been really sweet to us. And there has not been a time that we've been to Naples, Florida that some old dude didn't die while driving a Cadillac down Tamiami Boulevard. Oh, there goes another one. Oh, he's dead. Oh, that's all right. We got a special ambulance for those guys. Isn't it sad? A winner is a person who embraces their destiny. A winner is a person who really believes in all of their soul that Christ in them is the hope of glory. That I can, as my wife relentlessly, I'm sick of hearing it, reminds me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A winner also is a person who displaces doubt with hope. Lord, I'm so glad that the Bible, I can tell you one of the reasons I know Bible's God's word is because we hear all the doubts and fears of the champions of faith. David. Lord, when doubt fills my mind, he's not read how to stop worrying. When doubt fills my mind, when my heart is in turmoil, quiet me and give me what? Renewed hope and cheer. What does that tell you? That once filled doesn't mean always filled. You got to keep going back. This is a relationship. I got to keep pushing back and saying, God, I'm going to take all the fear and the dread and the doubt that rushes at me today. I'm going to displace it with hope. But what do we do in the American church? This is what we do. All right, I'm glad y'all are here. This is church. Get out your Bibles. We're going to tell you 10 things you don't ever do if you want to go to heaven. Don't do this and don't do that. Don't smoke, don't chew, and don't run with the women who do. Can I hear an amen? Don't spend your tithe on a big screen TV. God will get you. It's not in the Bible, but I'm sure God meant for it to be. Don't do this. Don't cuss. Don't vote Democrat. Am I the only one? This long stream of things that Christians are hacked off at. Who are we boycotting this week? Give me the button. Not a week that goes by, I don't get an email. We're mad at somebody. Really? Have we figured out yet? You can't live a life on the basis of what you don't do, right? How about just say yes to something? Yes. Yes to a big life, yes to faith, yes to launch it out into something. You don't have any guarantee that you're going to win every time. Go ahead and get married. You know, he may be the best you can do. I don't know. I'm just saying. You may not be no prize either. Let's just be, we're all brothers and sisters in the room, amen? A little truth telling. You know, seriously. Try. Do something. Ask God to fill you up with hope. Here's the last thing winners do. I'm absolutely positive this, is winners keep getting back up to bat. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and we keep going. Yeah, baby. We're like the Energizer Bunny. Just keep coming back, man, like a bad habit. Amen. I mean, sometimes don't you want to just go back and try again because you know it annoys people? Come on. Huh? Here's my philosophy for life. E-I-E-I-O. Educate, inform. Encourage, inspire. O, outrage. I know some people I'd love to mess up. And some of you are sitting right here. God called me to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And some of you are getting ready to go on a roller coaster ride. God told me to tell you, you better hang on. Because whether you like it or not, one day you're going to be amazing. And we will take video. Father, we bless your people. We bless the men and women in this room who've come here today to worship, to give, and to serve. We bless them in Jesus' name. We bless their families. We bless their work. We bless their calling. We bless their efforts. We pray for grace and energy and joy and hope and faith to fill their hearts and their lives. By the power of Jesus Christ, we pray this blessing. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go get them.